Hey, we're going to turn to Matthew 27 and 28 for our teaching today. Resurrection Sunday is that happened 2,000 years ago. It was an event rooted in the time and history and yet timeless in its impact. Since the historical resurrection, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, it has been completed. Christ has done it. The old covenant based upon man's faithfulness to obey and honor God. God would punish them if they disobey. God would bless them if they obey. The new covenant is based upon not our faithfulness, but on Christ's faithfulness. That he accomplished and paid for the sins of all mankind so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Jesus on the cross would say, "It is finished," referring to the sacrificial lamb. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And on Wednesday night before the crucifixion, Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room preparing for the Passover feast, commemorating when God told Moses to tell the Jewish people to put the lamb's blood over the doorposts and the lintel of the house, and the spirit of death would pass them by. All those who were in the house who had the blood covered over the doorposts and the lintel of the house would be saved. It's a picture of the lamb's blood covering our hearts from our sins, that Jesus paid that penalty. And we're going to talk about that as we go into communion. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb, the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is the day. Yes, we've watched Jesus through this past week. He was betrayed by his friends. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He was dragged through 7 illegal trials. They thrusted a crown of thorns upon his head. They spit upon him, pulled his beard. They put a royal robe over him, mocking him as king. And they began to punch him and say, "Prophesy who hit you." And then they dragged him through the streets and they flogged him, beat him almost to death. And they hoisted a beam on his shoulders and had him walk to Mount Calvary, where they pinned him to the cross and pierced his hands with nails, putting one foot on top of the other and driving a stake through both of his feet so that he couldn't move. And then they hoisted him up. And they began to mock him, say, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? And Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." The price was paid. And he gave up his spirit to die for the sins of man. We've comprehended that. We've watched this. We've heard the story. But what we don't know is the suffering that it took place in God's wrath that fell upon him in the separation of God. You see, Jesus descended into the hell and paid for the sins of man. It doesn't give us detail because we could never comprehend that. Oh yes, we can see the physical suffering that Jesus did. But we cannot comprehend the separation from Almighty God and the wrath, the punishment that should have been mine, should have been yours, that fell upon Jesus. But death couldn't hold him, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, he went to the crucifix, but how would we know if he didn't rise again? Jesus could have said, "I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to rise again. Hopefully, I'll see you in heaven," right? How would we know if he didn't rise and walk? But then Jesus tells us, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise out of that grave on the third day." And now we know. And this is why the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne room. Why boldly? We come boldly to the throne room because the sacrifice that was given for our sins has been accepted by the Father. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Father said, "This is my Son who I am well pleased." And so now we could come boldly to the throne. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial process would be done by the high priest, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and sometimes he would drop dead in the presence of God if his heart wasn't right, if he didn't go ceremonially through the process to enter into the presence of God. How would they know their sins are forgiven? The priest failed, but it was a picture of what Christ would do. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect lamb, sacrifice, altar, blood, the furnishings of all the temple. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the word. Jesus fulfills that. And so this morning, we celebrate that he rose again. He reverses the curse for those who would believe. condemned to death, all of us born into sin, but redeemed by the blood of Christ. Jesus reverses that. Once set apart from the presence of God, but now God himself dwells within the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we go into communion in a little bit, we're going to see that Adam and Eve fell by the eating and the giving, right? They took the apple, she ate it, and she gave it to Adam, and all mankind fell into sin, into death. Jesus is going to reverse that. He's going to take and eat of the bread of the Lamb, and he's going to give it to us. We have access to his throne. The temple curtain has been ripped from top to bottom. Now, we've talked about the significance of that. When Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, God put these cherubim, these archangels there with swords of fire to keep them out, lest they come back into the presence of God, into the garden, and eat of the tree of life and live in a fallen state forever. God had separated them. And Moses had commanded that on the curtains of the temple, that these cherubim, these angels, would be woven in the curtain to remind us that we cannot access the presence of God because of sin. And when Jesus dies on the cross, that curtain is ripped from top to bottom, giving us, listen, access to the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? God has made a way where there was no way. If he never rose again, he was just someone else who died on the cross. But he's not. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, who was sent by the Father to die in our place so that we could live forever. Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate and he's silent. Why is he silent? I would be yelling for the best attorney I could find, right? I'm innocent. Jesus was innocent. But he stands before Pontius Pilate silent. Why? Because he's standing in my place and I am guilty and so are you. We haven't been acquitted. We have been condemned. But Jesus comes and he takes that penalty for us in our place so that we could be with him forever. Isn't that amazing? That's what we celebrate. Yes, he rose again, but the significance of him rising again means that we will rise again as well to eternal life. Not unto eternal death, but eternal life with Christ forever. Let's read the story, Matthew 27. Today's teaching looks at a resurrection of Jesus and its life-changing message that, number one, our sins are forgiven. We have a purpose to live through our life by the power and the promises of God. And then thirdly, eternal future is secured, 100% guaranteed. Isn't that great? There's nothing 100% guaranteed other than what Jesus Christ has given us. So let's pick it up in verse 62 in Matthew chapter 27. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After the third day, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be even worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure as you know how." And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. What a scene that would have been, huh? His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So here in this text, an absolute amazing scene. They're coming to see Jesus at the grave, not remembering or not comprehending that he promised he would be raised again. And yet the door's closed, the stone's in the way, right? An angel comes and removes it. What a scene that must have been. So let's look at three of many possible teachings in this text. Three things about the Savior's resurrection. Because Christ rose again, our sins are forgiven. I don't think there's a person alive that wouldn't want a do-over. How many would like a do-over in life? Right? A brand new start in order to change the dumb mistakes that we've made. I've made many mistakes intentionally, unintentionally in my life. I've said wrong, insulting, inappropriate things in my life. Men, have you ever asked a woman if she's pregnant? And she says no? I've done that twice. You'd think I would have learned the first time, right? I've said some stupid things, and why, I can't answer that. But I would love a do-over to go back and change the things that I did, the things that I've said. And unfortunately, we can't always do that. Our failures, our problems, our bad decisions, our mistakes, along with all the stuff that torture us in our memories, right? Our feelings of guilt, which we think that we have to spend the rest of our lives remembering, and one day we will pay for them. Jesus settled it on the cross. He settled it on the cross. When we meet our Maker, Jesus Christ, he's going to take this scroll, and mine's going to be so big, and he's going to roll it out. It's going to have all my sins on it, right? It's going to keep rolling and rolling and rolling. The reality is he's going to roll out this scroll, and it's going to be nothing on it. Absolutely nothing, because he's taken away, listen, not only the sins that I've done, but the punishment that would have come with those sins as well. He has wiped it clean. This is what it looks like with sin. This is what it looks like with forgiveness. Gone. Satan wants to continue to remind us of our past, doesn't he? Oh, yes, he does. You don't have to respond. It's okay, because I know. He wants us to remember the foolish things that we did. He wants us to remember, and we say to ourselves, oh, there's no way God would forgive me. Oh, I did it again, and I did it again. But the reality is God already knew what you would have done before he ever created you. Your life is finished from the beginning to the end. And God knows every day that you will ever live. We use the illustration of the parade, right? We live in a time and space continuum. We have to watch a float go by and we have to wait for it to come. Oh, look at that, look at that. Every day of our life, we have to wait for it to pass through. But God is above time and space continuum. He sees the beginning of your life, the middle, and the end. He sees it all finished. And if you're a believer in Christ, your home is in heaven. It's done. He sees you as perfect, redeemed by his blood, cleansed by his spirit, clothed in his righteousness, set on a solid foundation. This is the Savior who died for you. He's not in a grave anymore. He has risen, and he is calling all men unto salvation. Our sins are forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel of Christ. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of our sin is death. The good news is that Jesus has paid that. Now, if it was just about going to heaven, you've heard me say this, then let's line the coffins up the next day. Let's get out of here. What are we hanging out for, right? Who wants to get saved and hang out? Well, we're saved and we have to hang out because God wants us to tell others the good news of the gospel. He tells us to go make disciples. That's an action, right? That's an effort. Go and make disciples and tell them, teach them everything that I have taught you. That's the good news. My sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We have a message. It hasn't changed since the days of Noah. And what is that? Repent, for judgment is coming. Jesus is not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's not coming as a little infant. He's coming as a king on a horse. And he's bringing his wrath upon the world and all who do not believe in him. The good news is if you believe in him, you'll be saved. That's what we talk about, salvation, to be saved from the wrath of God. The message hasn't changed since the days of Noah. Repent, for the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's not going to judge with a flood. He's going to judge with fire. We have a message. It's been diluted through the churches everywhere now. It's all about the here and now and living a good life. Listen, life is hard sometimes, isn't it? Life is extremely hard for some people. I think about a few people that I work with at the sheriff's office working full-time, and they had significantly handicapped children that needed full-time nursing and everything else. And I just broke my heart to think of the suffering that they're going through, and even the child as well. Life is very hard for some people, but God is good. He says all things work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. And heaven is real. There's a place we're going. We're going to meet Jesus as a judge or a friend. We can meet him as a judge today. Lord, forgive me. You're forgiven. It's done. Isn't that great? Our sins are forgiven. Paul tells us in Colossians, and you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. And then he goes on in verse 14 that Jesus has wiped them out and taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. Why are we still remembering them? Because we're living in a fallen body, in a fallen world, and Satan wants to challenge us, tempt us, and remind us of these things, right? But God says, I've cast them, listen to this, I have cast them as far as the east is from the west. Why east and west? Why not north and south? Because north and south have poles, right? They have beginnings and ends. North, east and west is continuous. God has continuously and forever forgiven us of our sins. And he has forgiven you all of your sins. Christ has utterly wiped them out. The damning evidence of broken laws and commands which always hung over your heads, God has settled it at the cross. And mankind is and stands condemned to eternal death because of the fall. We had no choice in that, right? We were born into sin. But God didn't leave us in that fallen state. He sent his son to pay that penalty for us. Now, you've heard this over and over in this message. What is the message? Our sins are forgiven. Are absolutely forgiven if you believe in Christ. Jesus has paid the penalty in full. Planned it from the very beginning, and he says, listen, it is finished. There's nothing else to be done. There's no rosary beads or prayers or giving or serving or doing anything. He's paid it, and we can rest in that. That's why he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The nation of Israel was constantly trying to work their way into heaven, but could never make it. And Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. I will give you that peace. Now, what is the peace that Jesus gives us? Because, man, some people say, man, my life's a mess. You talk about peace, Pastor. I'm a Christian. I don't have this peace you're talking about. Jesus gave us peace with our Father. Once at enmity with God, now friend with God. Isn't that great? And in spite of us, spite of our failures and our flaws, our desire is to be like Christ. If we're a true believer in Christ, our life has changed, right? Oh, we're not who we were, but we're not perfect. Every one of us scaffolding all around us with a big sign under construction. God is continuously still working in us. And it's called a sanctification. Sanctification takes a lifetime. You'll never be perfect until you're in the presence of the Lord. But our goal is to glorify the Lord and to serve him with perfect and pure hearts, right? Do we fall? Do we fail? Absolutely. But we get up and we continue to serve the Lord. So because Christ rose again from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Number two, our lives have purpose. What the Father's purpose for Jesus' death? So that we could live. God wants to be with you forever. Forever. Think about that. there's some people I don't want to be around for 5 minutes, but God has died for them, and he wants to be with them forever, forever. We can't comprehend eternity, right? We understand what it means, but we cannot comprehend it. God wants to be with you forever and ever and ever. Isn't that great? And when we're with him, listen, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more cancer, addictions. Fill in the blank. It'll be perfect when we're with the Lord. That's the way it was supposed to be. That's why when I do a funeral, it is gut-wrenching to me, even if I don't know the person, because it's not what God intended for people to die. And the hurt and the crushing that happens in our heart is because of sin. That's why people die. Everyone will die because of sin. But everyone can live in Jesus Christ by believing in him. So our life has purpose when we come to Christ. I had no idea that this would be what the Lord had planned for me. Ask my family and friends. No, don't ask them, but they'll tell you that there's no way this guy's going to be a pastor, be a preacher, even be a Christian, right? I was the last of my five kids that my parents thought would even get saved. So think about that. But when I came to the Lord, I realized a couple things, that I was absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness, any chances of being right before Almighty God. And I knew it. And at that point, the Lord had knocked on my heart, and I responded to that. And when I surrendered my life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came in, and he did, and it was an amazing thing that night. I felt this world of sin taken off my shoulders. I had peace that I never had before. Can't explain it. Never had it. And I knew that my sins were forgiven. And God began to change me. He began to change my language, what I said, what I spoke, right? Because out of your heart, you speak. So I was using curse words left and right because that's what the condition of my heart. But when I came to Christ, he began to change me. He began to change how I see other people. As a policeman, you were just a number. I wanted to get stats and look good in my job. But when I became a Christian, I realized, these people need the Lord as well. So many people that I led to the Lord, whether they meant it or not, I don't know, in the back seat of my police car on the way to the Broward County Jail. I realized they needed the Lord. Then I also realized there's a lot in me that God has to chip away, right? I come to the calling to be a pastor, and I realize I can't talk to people like I did as a policeman, right? As a policeman, you show up to a scene, you tell everybody what to do, and if they don't do it, you make them do it to accomplish your goal, right? That doesn't work in church. Matter of fact, I brought that into my marriage. Don't ask my wife, but I brought that into my marriage, right? And it doesn't work. God began to chip away that old me. And guess what? He's still chipping away. He's still working on us. So that's a great thing. And we can be happy about that because, listen, God hasn't given up. Isn't that great? God hasn't given up on you. And you may say, well, I've heard this before. How many times are you going to talk about Jesus? All the time. What else do we have to talk about, right? That is the message of the gospel of Christ. And I remember not believing in Jesus. When I would hear the name of Jesus, I would cringe. I didn't want to hear it. I couldn't wait to leave the room, right? I couldn't wait to get out of the conversation. And that's because my heart was wrong. But now when we talk about Jesus, wow, yeah, what else do you want to talk about? Let's talk about the Bible. Hey, have you read this verse? So our life has purpose, right? The purpose of our life is not for us. It's for others. That's why the Bible says to consider others better than yourself. God wants to use you to draw others to his saving grace. And all of us have different platforms. In law enforcement, I had a platform. If you're in the nursing industry, you have a platform. If you're in the construction business, no matter what you do, you have a platform. Even if you're retired, sitting at home, you have friends, you have relatives on the phone, you have an influence on someone. You can show the love of Christ by kindness, by instruction, and even by a smile. Because today, smiles are contagious for sure, right? Smile at somebody, watch what they do. They're going to smile right back at you. And everybody needs to be encouraged. I need encouragement. The fact that you're here encourages me, because if you weren't here, I'd be talking to the pews, right? So the fact that you're here, there's a lot of people that need structure in their life. And they come to the church and they see you there every Sunday at that same spot. And that's encouraging to them because they've told me this. There's some structure. I know that person's going to be there. And I can depend. When I come, I know they're there. That's structure. Some people have nothing structured in their life. And so sometimes it's what we do, sometimes what we say, and sometimes it's just being there. God has given us a purpose in our life, and that is to glorify Him, but to love people as well. And this is the relationship. It comes from the relationship from the Father, and then it comes out this way. We want to love what God loves, and what is that? People. The article is written by an unknown source. Jimmy Johnson, when coaching on the college level, had a wife and the appearance of a marriage because it was expected of the college football coaches. The wife and family was needed for social occasions. The day he was named head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, he set about to rid himself of this excessive baggage. He threw his wife away like yesterday's newspaper. He didn't need her anymore, and he didn't want her anymore. He confessed that he never bought his boys birthday or Christmas presents. He just didn't have the time. And they weren't a priority to him, and so he single-mindedly threw himself into football. And on January 1993, he made it to the top. Number one, he won the Super Bowl. Big deal. What does he have now? He's not bringing a Super Bowl ring to heaven. One of the most important things in his life was his responsibility to his family. What if we could bring our wealth and the things that we've done here to heaven? What if, right? What if all our wealth we had put into gold bars, and some of us would just have one. We'd walk in with one gold bar. Others would have bags. Others would have U-Hauls of gold bars, and we bring them to heaven, and Peter opens up the double gates of heaven, and we come in. He's like, wow, you got a lot of wealth, a lot of stuff that you did in the world. Like, yeah, man, I got all kinds of bags of gold. And he says, that's great because we need more asphalt out here, and he throws it on the ground because that's what gold is in heaven. Streets of gold. The only thing that we can bring with us, I mean, like, there's no one going to go to heaven and say, man, I wish I built another house before I left. I mean, I wish I did another five more hours at work yesterday before I got killed, right? I wish I had more time to impress my boss at work. Matter of fact, he's not even up here, so what are you worried about? Who would do that, right? I wish I spent more time building or building my kingdom here on earth. Why would we say such a thing? The reality is the only thing that we're bringing to the kingdom is the souls of the people that came to know Jesus Christ through your life. And in that, you will be rewarded on that. That's the only thing we're bringing to heaven. Your position here on earth, glorify God with it. If you're rich, glorify God with it. If you're smart, glorify the Lord with it in service to Him, because you're not bringing anything with you. Your life here has a purpose. And what is that? To glorify Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to tell people about Him. To tell people about Him. Now, some of us are going to be out of work. Steve, you're out of work in heaven. You're not making jewelry of gold in heaven. It doesn't exist. And my nephew's not here, but he makes yachts. There's no ocean in heaven. The Bible says that the seas are all gone, right? And as a policeman, I'd have been out of work because there's no crime in heaven, right? So what are we going to do? I don't know, but it's going to be great because he said so, right? And here's what he says. When people talk bad about you because you're a Christian, how many have people talked bad about them? I remember when I got saved. So I got saved on a Wednesday. I go back to work, and I'm telling people I got saved, and all of a sudden, Bible boy, Bible thumper, all these names are coming at me. But here's what Jesus says. When people say all kinds of things about you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How great can that be when Jesus says your reward in heaven because people talked about you is great? Wow. Or on the other case, does anybody know you're a Christian? I mean, maybe you say grace at a meal, but I mean, what is your reputation? Are you standing out for the things of the Lord? Does anybody know? And then on the other hand, the Bible says that not every, listen, because this really hit me when I was a young Christian, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, who are they? Who are the ones who are saying, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of God? Those are the ones that are believing they're going there because of their works. Look what we're doing for you, Jesus. But they never had the relationship. They were never born, redeemed of the Spirit of God, cleansed by His blood. He wasn't their Savior. He was just their tag. And they don't make it. Our life has a purpose in Christ Jesus. Christians have goals. We need to set goals, right? To be effective. Like, what if I just showed up here one Sunday and I didn't know what I was going to say? And what do you guys want to talk about, right? You'd probably never come back, right? I have to plan ahead, right? I'm praying. So tomorrow I'll take off on a Monday and then I'll start praying for Wednesday and studying for Wednesday. So there's a preparation that happens. When you leave the house, you get out of bed, thank the Lord for this day and ask Him to bless you, that you would glorify Him, that you would have an opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. And that happens as we set goals. Christians without goals are a little like Alice in the fairy tale, Alice in Wonderland. In a conversation between her and this Cheshire cat, Alice asked, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends on good deal on where you want to go, said the cat. I don't much care where I go, said Alice. And the cat response was, then it doesn't really matter where you go. Right? Lord, I want to know so much about you. Are you spending time studying? Are you putting the effort in reading the Word? I had someone give me a list of approximately 13 plus questions. And they were extremely difficult questions and took me a while to respond to those. But one of the things about the questions was I've seen this person maybe three times in 4 months. So if you're not getting the counsel and you're not getting the teaching of the Word and you're not studying the Word, how are you going to know? Don't expect to be a scholar if you're not studying and if you're not understanding and you're not seeking and searching. You know what I love about cell phones? They have dictionaries in them. There's so many times I'm listening to somebody on TV, what does that mean? And I'm asking what it means. Or I've read something and I don't know what that word means. Wow, what is that? Why do I want to know? Because I want to know. I want to be educated. I want to understand so that when I'm asked the question, I'll have an answer for you if I have it, right? So there's a purpose in our life. God wants us to use us. God wants to use us to glorify Him each and every day, not just when we come to church. And guess what? He knows. He knows what you struggle with, and He wants to help you. That's why the Spirit is in you. That's why it's called the helper. Don't run from it. Don't reject it. Ask the Lord to help you overcome. You know, we're born body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. But when we're born again, that's turned upside down. It's spirit, soul, and body. Now the Spirit has control, not the body. Where before I didn't have control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Before I became a believer, I didn't have any control. Body said jump. I said how high. Now we have the ability to overcome by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Your life has a purpose. God has a plan for you. You won't know what it is until you come to Jesus Christ. And the Lord will begin to unfold that. I had no idea. Again, this is what I would do. It didn't happen. I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I'm going to be a pastor, start a church in Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach. Matter of fact, after I got saved, my mother said, Ken, you're going to start a Calvary Chapel. I just got saved 2 days, right? And here's my response to my mom. Oh, that's the problem. There's too many churches out there. I'm never going to have it. I said that. But look what God did, right? Look what God did. All right, number three, I'm winding down here. We have been given a great gift. But do we really know how valuable it is, what God has given us? Jesus rose again, number three, because they're our future so that our future can be secured. This is His promise. This is why He rose again. This is why He died, so that we could live forever and that we could be sure of that. He says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you hope so, that you guess. There was a man that lived next to me at my house over here, Walden. I think he came to this church. He might have started this church. It's 100 years old. He was 99 years old. He was 8 days short of his 100th birthday. And on his deathbed, I was in his house, and I was praying with him, and he's shaking. I said, you're going to enter into the presence of Almighty God. And he was saying, I hope so. He didn't have the assurance. 99 years old. Now, I think if he would have, he's in heaven, I believe that, but I think if he would have studied the scripture or been taught the truth of the word of God, there would be this assurance. It's guaranteed. Why? Jesus said it. We have a future, and it's secure. What difference does Jesus' resurrection make? Because Jesus dies and rose again, our sins are forgiven, our life has a purpose, and our destination is secured. There are two guaranteed destinations, eternal death or eternal life. You can be saved here and now by giving your life to Almighty God and know for sure that when your heart stops and you die, you're going to be with the Lord forever. God's life-changing message is that he loves us with an everlasting love that will never run out, even now. Isn't that great? Even when we fail, it will never run out. Five pieces of trash as an illustration and how long it takes for them to disintegrate. Paper traffic tickets, 4 weeks. A cotton rag, 1 to 5 months. Degradable polyester bag, 2 to 3 months. A piece of rope, 3 to 14 months. A wool stocking takes 1 year to disintegrate outside in the open, depending on the climate. A bamboo pole, 1 to 3 years. A painted wooden stake, 13 years. A wooden light pole, 15 to 36 years. A railroad cross tie, 30 years. A tin or a steel can left outside will start to disintegrate in 100 years. An aluminum can, 200 to 500 years. Plastic six-pack cover, 450 years. A glass Coke bottle has yet to been determined. Sin, forever. Your sins will never go away unless they're washed clean by the blood of Christ.